If you kindly, as we remain standing, I'd like to read to you three verses out of Acts chapter 1. Three verses, Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, our scripture lesson for the sermon today. Now, when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Thus far, the reading of God's word, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, open our ears to hear your voice, your word. Enliven us to follow your ways. We ask this so that we may know you and even know ourselves rightly and to live lives honorable and pleasing to you. Teach us, we pray, for we are your people. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the King of Kings, and amen. You may be seated. Well, this is called the ascension of Jesus, the ascension, to ascend. Okay, I want even the children to understand this. If this Bible was to go up, that would be to ascend, okay? If someone was to walk upstairs, they would ascend the stairs. This is to descend the stairs. This is to ascend the stairs. There. The ascension of Jesus, I'd like to be very basic here, is his lifting up, his being taken up. If you were to back up a few verses to the beginning of Acts, this is Luke volume 2. The former account, Luke writes, I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After by the Holy Spirit, he had given commandments. Okay? He's carried up into heaven, is the way Luke phrased it at the end of Luke's gospel in Luke 24. Taken up, lifted up, going up. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of his sight. He went up, verse 10. Verse 11, he was taken up. That's the ascension. Okay? He was taken out of the sight of those who were watching. There were some watching. They kept watching. And of course, in our modern day, we think of rockets at Cape Canaveral and how exciting that is. And I don't know about you, but early days when the space race was on, I remember watching on a black and white TV. And then now you have better footage and you want to watch until you just, can you still see it? Or when I was a little boy, we would often have balloons and sometimes the balloon would get loose from your hand or sometimes you just let it go and you'd watch and can you still see it? Can you still see it? So there's this physical bodily going up. That's what's going on. This ascension of Jesus, let's admit it, sounds odd to many. Okay? They'll say, just what is this? What's going on? To others, it seems impossible. That is contrary to the laws of nature. The body doesn't just float up. There has to be something. There has to be a trick of sorts. For many, however, in the contemporary church, it's pretty much ignored. Pretty much ignored. Something that gets very little press, very little attention, even though it's clearly stated in Scripture. It's stated clearly right here in this passage. It's also clearly stated in the ancient creeds, and it is a present reality. The reality that Jesus ascended bodily out of our sight, that the very body that was in a boat, that had a head on a pillow, that ate food, that hung on a tree, that same body is out of our sight. We can't see it. We can't see his body. So it's clearly stated in Scripture. It's found in the ancient creeds. And it's still a present reality. And still it's so. Now, The fact that it's a present reality means that there's a part of the ascension that's impossible to ignore. Even if you never hear any teaching about it, if you're reading through your Bible and you come to this and go, you know, I'd like to know a little bit more about this. Even if you never did that, the fact that Jesus is bodily not present causes the ascension to be something that you cannot ignore. Jesus' physical body is not here. And by the way, the fact of Jesus' physical body not being here, that has led, rather than what is the question, what does that mean? Where is Jesus? Or so what? It has led to speculation and conjecture and all kinds of consternation over Jesus' second coming. Jesus' second coming. The second coming of Jesus seems to be what gets all the press, all the attention. Okay, in many churches, I don't know about you, but especially as I grew up, Christ's second coming seemed to be the focus of all of our energy. By the way, Christ can't come again unless he is gone. So even in that, there's this underlying turf upon which we walk, and the turf is the ascension. Pardon the blending of metaphors. But as I grew up, it was all about wall charts. You know, okay, this is what... Okay. And then speculation, debate, and worry, and even threat. It seemed as if the entire ministry was about, you know, Jesus can come back at any moment. And by the way, the readiness is important. That's essential. And even whenever the Bible does speak about Christ's various comings and judgment, the call is to be ready. That's right. But there was this, it's going to happen any moment. And I remember as a young man thinking, that seems like kind of a, back then, a bummer was the term that would have been used. You know, we don't use that anymore. Maybe you do, if you're retro, in some odd sense. But ministers and emphasize this in sermons and lessons. I even remember the fear that I thought that what's going to happen is it's going to be like this, and I'm going to show up before the great white throne of judgment, and in front of me there's going to be this huge video screen, and there was going to be my life was going to be played back in front of the entire mass of humanity. I thought that's horrifying to even think about that. And at the time, in my youthfulness, it seemed so real, so plausible. Yeah, that's probably how it's going to happen. And I think that came from some of the fanciful sermons that I heard all about the second coming and what happens when Christ returns. And so much of the Bible is what happens now, that before Christ has returned. I'm not going to deny his return. But then it became, oh my, Christ returns and then I'm going to be exposed, and everything that I've ever done, even my thoughts, are going to be somehow put up on the screen, and it's going to be a time of shame rather than a time of glory, rather than a time that, you know, you are my adopted child, my adopted son, my adopted daughter. I love you. But anyway, I don't know where all that came from. It might have come from some of the little tracts that I read as a kid, but anyway, that focus on the second coming, it was almost as if we were still in the environs of Jerusalem looking up, waiting for him to return in like manner. And that seemed to be the attitude. Rather than going, well, it remains true that Jesus departed, and hear this for all of its bluntness, he left behind his disciples. He left behind his disciples. And he did so intentionally. He did this some 2,000 years ago, and he is still gone. And his church is still marching according to his promise. The ascension is a present reality. However, when Jesus departed, it didn't mean that he was entirely absent, or that he left the church without guidance. It's interesting that the book of Acts opens with Jesus' departure, and then the church marches. So this notion today of, oh, you know, it's just horrible, stop polishing that brass, don't do that, because we just got to wait till Jesus comes back. No, the church has got a mission, and it's all about this ascended Lord. And, well, here we are. Why the ascension today? Here we are. The ascension happened 40 days after Easter, after Jesus rose from the dead. Okay, we find this early in Acts. Jesus, until the day, Luke says in verse 2 of Acts 1, which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he presented himself alive after his sufferings, by many infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days. So 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus was taken up. This coming Thursday is the day of the ascension. It's always on a Thursday, Resurrection Sunday, count your 40 days. Now, 50 days after the resurrection is Pentecost. So just letting you know a little bit about what's going on scripturally, what we have is Jesus is victorious over death. He rises up from the grave, from the tomb, and for 40 days he is there presenting many infallible proofs and teaching about the kingdom of God, and then he ascends bodily. 10 days later, after this ascension, is the special giving of the Holy Spirit. There's a connection there. So, for the next 2 weeks, this is why I'm teaching on the ascension. Today I'd like to share with you some basics about the ascension. Just what's the position of the ascension? Here's the question. Where is Jesus? Where is he? Okay, we want to say he's in heaven. What's the Bible say? What's the Bible say? And then next, so that's the position. And then next week is the provision. So you can see how ascension and Pentecost go together. So next week I'll be sharing with you some of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst, Lord willing. Here it is in basic form. The ascension of Jesus is Jesus being lifted up and enthroned as king. Last year I taught a bit on this, and presented it as Jesus, one king to rule them all. Okay, because he is the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings. To use the biblical language, it is Jesus taking his place or being seated at the right hand of the Father. What's the big deal about the right hand? What's the big deal about the right hand? This refers to Jesus' position as king. So today will be a walk through the scriptures on Jesus' position as the ascended Lord. Okay? I want you to have this basic. Next week, this ascended and installed and enthroned king provides for his people. By the way, there's overlap. So, here we are. What about the ascension? I'm going to point you to a number of passages that you've likely heard or read hundreds of times. But I'll just point out a few things about them. You're welcome to follow along, take your notes. But I need to clear the decks of a few things first. I need to sweep the floor of a few ascension misunderstandings. So before I get into, and here it is, Jesus is lifted up. That's the physical facts. Those are the physical facts. Lifted up bodily from the earth into heaven. He's the man of heaven and earth, the God-man. Out of sight to be enthroned as king, to take his place as king. But we need to clear some things out. And this, we're not going to have a problem here, but you're going to hear this one. Matter of fact, I read a book on this last week where this author is talking about this fact of the ascension of Jesus Christ. And he says, just like the resurrection, it's a symbol. It's a metaphor that you can infuse your own meaning into it. So it's kind of like a wax nose. You can just kind of shape it around. The resurrection is just to be lifted up and I'm to feel new. And it's kind of gooey in that sense. People have said this about the ascension. It didn't really happen. And what's amazing about this is whether it's the resurrection or the ascension, Luke doesn't present it as if it's, here's this idea out there. It's astonished people. They didn't think Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And these men from Galilee, they're looking. Why are you looking? So it's not this metaphor. Another thing that the ascension is not, is it's not a trick. It's not some kind of departure with flair. Some people go, well, this is a way for Jesus to kind of flare up as God. Oh, and, you know, we think that'd be really neat to see that. No, the Lord, even the Lord Jesus' miracles were not tricks. He's not a dog and pony show, all right? Another thing, and this, I don't know how else to say this, the ascension is not because Jesus had to go somewhere. You can't just say, okay, I've accomplished the work that my Father gave me to do. It is finished. All right. It's not that at all. It can't be. It's not that he just had to go somewhere. When the Lord presents Scripture, and the way the Lord presents Scripture, it means something, okay? The Lord is teaching us. With regard to this, also, we need to clear the deck. This is not Jesus now becoming fully God, as if somehow he was not fully God before this event. Some people look at the ascension, now we see that he's truly God. Well, then, if God did not accomplish our redemption prior to the ascension, This is not about Jesus receiving glory, honor, and dominion as if he didn't already have glory, honor, and dominion before. Now, two final things on clearing the decks. And this one, these next two are a little bit closer. There are elements of accuracy in this when it comes to the ascension. There are some similarities. Do you know in your Bible reading that there are other peoples in the Bible that went up and ascended? Do you know? Just say yes or no, or raise your hand. Do you know? You know? Okay, yeah. Okay. It's a test. You know this? Okay. I'm not going to ask how many of you don't know that, but okay. Can you name one person in the Bible who went up into heaven? Who went up geographically? You can name someone. Okay, just don't say it. Don't blurt it out. Okay. Early on in the Bible, there was a man named Enoch. Okay, Enoch was not, for he was taken by God. Did you get that one right? Okay, did you get that one right? All right. Some people think, and the other person, by the way, is Elijah. Elijah was taken up by a chariot of fire. But that's where that comes from. You think, I thought that was a movie. It was Elijah. It was Elijah. So it's not an Enoch or Elijah or Jesus kind of thing. However, there are similarities. Okay? Enoch was, according to the book of Genesis, he was not, for God took him. Elijah ascended on a chariot of fire. And by the way, here's where there's some similarities. Elijah is getting ready to depart, to ascend, and his successor, whose name is Elisha, asks for a double portion of the spirit that is upon Elijah. What did Elijah say? He says, that's a hard thing that you've asked for. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So Elisha, the successor to Elijah, is there as Elijah's being taken up, and he's watching him. All of a sudden, the folks there in the book of Acts, the men of Galilee, are looking. They're keeping their eye on, we want a double portion of the Spirit. That's good. And guess what? There's going to be far more than a double portion. The Pentecost, 10 more days. Pentecost is just pouring out. There are similarities, but there are also differences. The chief difference is that Enoch did not die. Elijah did not die. Jesus died. So while there are similarities, and rightly so, you see the Bible doing this. By the way, you'll find this throughout the Bible. You'll open the Bible, and it starts here, and then the Bible keeps expanding. And so thus nations are included, and the entire world that belongs to God is going to be included, all the nations and peoples and tribes and tongues. But when Enoch went up, who saw him? No one that we know of. It's just recorded in Scripture. No one. When Elijah was taken up, one saw him. Now Jesus is taken up, and the men of Galilee and other disciples are there. It seems as if there's an expansion. So there are similarities. But those fellows did not conquer death. Jesus did. So I wanted to clear the deck. this is really not just a taking up. There's something more. And by the way, neither Enoch nor Elijah were kings. Kings. Next, and this is the last thing I want to clear the deck. And this, by the way, is fascinating. The ascension is not, it does this, but is not only to show us a little bit about what our resurrection bodies will be like. I'm very interested in offering a study on the new heavens and the new earth. This is interesting. After, by the way, Jesus' resurrection body is it's fascinating. It's a body. It's this is why I've proposed to you before that I think on our Easter celebrations they ought to be tactile. They ought to be that which pertains to resurrection life. We ought to learn how to celebrate as a congregation in a don't take this wrong, in a way according to the flesh. We are a renewed people, and the Lord says your labor in the Lord is not in vain because of the risen Christ. But when we look in the scriptures, we find after Jesus' resurrection, his body is interesting. It is very curious. It's still a body. Here, reach out and touch. Jesus says to Thomas, touch me. So Jesus is touchable. Jesus also eats. So he's got this, in that sense, a very normal body. He walked. He used normal human speech. He was also visible. It wasn't like footprints, just, hey, what's making those marks in the sand, or why is the dust moving? He would actually have footprints. But what's unique about Jesus' body is that the scriptures are clear, he could appear and disappear. That's interesting. The Emmaus disciples had to, hoof it back 7 miles, and Jesus, Emmaus, Jerusalem. And he said, wow, fat. And here, this is a body that's lifting up from the earth, and it's lifting up. That doesn't usually happen. So while some people look at the ascension and say, this is fascinating, it tells us something about the nature of our resurrection bodies. Yeah, I think that's there, but that's not what the ascension is about. Okay. Yes, I know 1 John 3:2, we have our hope fixed upon him, and everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. For we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, that's there. So, I need to clear the deck. Rather, we come closer to understanding the significance of the ascension when we see where the ascension placed Jesus. Where was he going? Where was he going? Where is he now? What does this mean? It's not just, it's seen in the lifting up. What does it mean in the Bible when someone is lifted up? It means there's something significant about that person. But the Bible says that he's lifted up, raised up, went up, and is, this is important, and you're going to gloss right over, just going to, if you're not careful, just snooze right through, going to Z it. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, right hand of God. Okay. We say this in the creeds, by the way. In the Apostles' Creed, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We say that week after week. And matter of fact, the Nicene Creed, which is actually given for liturgy, which will likely go to the Nicene Creed in the future, this is what it says. Jesus was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Now, earlier today we sang Psalm 47. Now, I'd like to read to you Psalm 47. You may follow along if you'd like. And I'd like you to consider the enthronement or the coronation of a king as a king is going up. If you would imagine an emperor coming into a city, he's just recently been acknowledged and he's going to take his throne, the place would be going berserk. Trumpets would be going off. People would be shouting and hollering. Yeah, and you know, we have a taste of this even in our... And by the way, the ascension's political. It's a political statement about who Jesus is. What happens when our presidents are inaugurated, when they are enthroned? Ooh, go up and all the pomp. But listen to Psalm 47. Oh, clap your hands, all ye peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us. So there's this victorious, militaristic sense. And the nations will be subdued under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. God has gone up with a shout. Huh? The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations, God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. The God of Abraham. Who's the seed of Abraham? Jesus. Who are the people of Jesus? But Jesus is the exalted king. He is the one who went up. And so, again, there's this notion. You have this idea of Enoch, what's that? Elijah, what's that? But now we have the king. And you would expect a king to be lifted up and exalted. That's what's going on. Now, I'd like to share with you a historical note about this. You may be thinking, okay, that's fascinating, that's interesting. I do want you to know something. How would the modern people who had heard about or seen the ascension, how would they have interpreted it? That was a time that was politically charged, high voltage, with regard to the deity and power and majesty of the emperors. I'd like to read an extended quote from N.T. Wright on this. Listen to this. So I'm trying to make this point. This is about a king. And we're talking about the position today. That's all we're talking about. To any Roman reader of the time, and to plenty of others in the wider pagan world, the story of Jesus' ascension would have had an immediate counter-imperial impact. By Paul's day, the custom was well established of emperors being declared to be divine after their death, with the evidence produced consisting of one or two witnesses who had glimpsed the soul of the dead emperor ascending to the heavens. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to read on another sentence or two. By the way, I've recently been hearing about all kinds of death traditions. That if you're in the room when someone dies, what you're supposed to do is to go over and make sure that you open a window or make sure you open a door so that the soul of the person who has died can actually leave. Heard all kinds of things like that. So even in our day, you know, people are talking about this. If you're around, make sure that you know. Augustus heralded a convenient comet as the soul of his adopted father, Julius Caesar. Julius Caesar passed away. Augustus said, comet, that's my soul of my father. He's divine. At Titus's funeral, an eagle was released from the fire mound to fly aloft. Okay. Right, N.T. Wright goes on and says that the parallel with the Christian story is not exact, and you don't want to get to the idea that the Christian stories are derived from that. Not at all. The point is, how would they have viewed this? How would they have viewed the ascending one who claimed to be king? And even on his cross, what did it say in three languages? King of the Jews. It's king. The other thing that I'd like to point out to you, and you know this, I'm just going to mention this briefly. The political kingly statement, do you know that you could structure Acts according to 2 Kings? 1 and 2 Kings? But with 1 king to rule them all? The first 12 chapters of Acts are about Herod being king. Chapter 12 of Acts ends with Herod being eaten by worms and dying. Done. Chapters 13 and through 28 of Acts are about Caesar. So you could simply take the book of Acts and go, I'm going to structure this with 2 points today. I'm simply going to look at Acts according to Herod, and then Caesar. Right at the beginning of Acts, Jesus is ascending on high as king. This is a statement. But most of all, it's because of what Scripture says. Most of all, it's because of what Scripture says. So for the next few minutes, I'd like to rattle off to you a number of passages about the Son of God, our Savior, the King of Kings. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, Paul asks, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power. The working of the mighty power of God worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The fact is, God raised Jesus and lifted him up and seated him at the right hand. Far above all principality and power, pick your opponent, far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the year 2013, in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There. It's stated, that's the ascension in Ephesians 1. Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Oh, and by the way, do you remember Stephen when he was martyred? When he cried out to the Lord Jesus? What did Jesus do? Jesus had been sitting, but to receive his martyred saint, he stood up to receive Stephen. Last week, we noted that Jesus, when he finished his work, sat down. That's a way of saying, the work is finished. I'm going to take a seat. The day is done. And we saw this with the cross. Here's a few passages in Hebrews 1:3. Jesus is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, and Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus being seated is a statement not just of where he is, but of what he has done. So here's a statement for you. Have you ever doubted your forgiveness of sins? Well, maybe this is why the creed wanted those early Christians, when the creed is formed, or when you recite the creed, you say, he's ascended on high and he's seated with the right hand, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. It's to remind you that his work is completed, his work of purging your sins. Maybe the next time you doubt that you have been forgiven, you should consider, where is Jesus? Oh, his work is finished. He is seated. By the way, isn't it interesting, almost kind of in the middle of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8, 1, I love statements like this. The writer, likely Paul, says, now here's the main point in what we've been saying. That's good. We go, okay, I want to hear this. Here's the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is also seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. What are you trying to say? Our high priest is seated. He's done. Hebrews 12:2. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, and another psalm. Psalm 110, which we're going to sing in just a moment. Psalm 110. You know this. You're probably already singing it in your head. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Then verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. So what is that all about? He's a victorious king. When it says that Jesus ascended and is seated, it shows that it, not just as a priest has he finished his work, but as king. He's a ruling king. There's more. The Song of Moses, they had come through the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his army was traipsing after them. Love the way that Moses sang about the victory. And by the way, the right hand, what's the big deal about the right hand? Typically, it's the hand of strength or the hand of power. This is why we're not supposed to go, okay, Jesus is ascended and he's seated and he's powerless. He really can't do anything. He's sitting down. No, he's sitting down at the right hand of God the Father. Consider this in the way that Moses teaches this song. Exodus 15, verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Later on in verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. The Lord demonstrates his victory through his right hand. Who's at the right hand? Christ. Just a few more. Psalm 98:1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. Where has the Lord demonstrated his victory? On the cross, through his Son, through what his Son is still doing. Psalm 118. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The very next verse. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Oh, and by the way, I've been trying to say this about the king. Do you know the psalm that was being sung when Jesus entered on the foal, the colt of a donkey, on the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, when he entered Jerusalem as king, when the children were crying out? They were singing a psalm, which I hope we can learn, Psalm 118, before next Palm Sunday. They were singing Psalm 118. That's the very psalm they were singing. It's a song about the right hand of the Lord doing valiantly. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A couple more points and we'll conclude with this. Being at the right hand is also a place of guidance. And by the way, these next few points, I confess I'm blurring. Today I said this is about position. Next week it's about provision. What does this king do? Well, we've already seen his position is provision. He's a victorious king, and he will defend, and his right arm is strong. But there's provision. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Our Lord's guidance. Why is Jesus on the right hand of the Father? Their guide, our shepherd, our leader, our governor, our prince. You get the idea. Last of all, question is asked, and we've all asked this question of ourselves. Who is he who condemns? You ever sensed your own condemnation? I'm guilty. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also makes intercession for us. The ascension, the bodily departure of Christ is a demonstration of the love of God. He intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? nakedness, peril, sword. Whoa. The ascension of Jesus Christ, his position, found in Scripture, stated clearly in the creeds, and is a present reality. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. He is King, and he provides for his people. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and amen.